Well, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We are continuing our passage or our study through Colossians and stopping here and slowing it down through this, the several verses that talk about the family and what that looks like. And today is Colossians 3:20. It says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Now, as we know, children don't stay long, don't stay small for long. Children eventually grow up, right? And when children grow up, you know, both fortunately and unfortunately, many hidden things are revealed. The good, the bad, and even the ugly. And Kim and I have been interacting recently with a young woman that we have known for years, but we didn't know how ugly things were for her until she grew up. Until a few of her siblings grew up, and then things became pretty clear. During this morning's message, I'm going to be introducing to you several people, grown adults who have grown up in less than ideal homes, homes where this verse was misapplied, misinterpreted, and misused. In fact, used as a club to, you know, figuratively, emotionally beat children into submission. And you're going to hear stories of manipulation, coercion. And as you feel their pain, I do want to remind you that in conservative style of churches like ours, we are often the hiding places for abusers. Now, I've said it once and I'll say it again, that every single one of you know a family where abuse is occurring. Every single one of you currently know a family where abuse is occurring. You just may not be aware of it. In fact, during in recent conversations with this young woman, she actually came right out forth and asked Kim this week, point blank, "When did you know or when did you realize that my family wasn't healthy?" And we had to be honest with her and let her know it actually took a while. In fact, we had known this family for years, and we didn't realize that there were major problems going on. We chalked it up to, you know, style, preferences. This family was quite a bit more conservative than we were and are. And but it wasn't until Kim and I were actually exposed to several families where abuse had actually ripped the family apart that we began to realize that some of the signs were and actually how prevalent it actually is in our society as a whole. And so as we go through this series of the family, we actually, obviously, for those of you who've been around for several weeks when we've hit earlier passages, we're hitting it from an angle of abuse. And how many of these verses where wives are commanded and in some cases demanded to submit to their husbands, and in this verse where children are commanded, and then parents will demand that children obey, how these verses are often used in a negative way. And so the goal is to help us understand what oftentimes is right in front of us. Until you are able and willing to see it, you won't be able to help them. In fact, if you're unable to see it and unwilling to see it, you will actually make the problems worse if you get involved. And we've actually seen that happen, where someone isn't willing to recognize these things, they get involved in the situation, and they actually help the abuser stay hidden, stay covered, stay in control. So I want to review a couple things, slides that we've done before. There we go. As we jump into this, one, that as a church we are committed to being a church where we will be a safe place for the abusers, not a hiding place for the abusers. So a safe place for those who've been abused, but not a hiding place for the abusers. I want to remind you that in the domestic abuse happens in one of four homes, so it is more prevalent than any of us would ever recognize, one in four. That doesn't mean always physical or sexual, but remember, abuse has that idea of forceful control, coercive control is what you could call it. Most of the victims are female. 85% of victims are female. The other 15% are male, and usually the male victims were victims when they were minors. Perpetrators are almost always male. There are female perpetrators, but the vast majority are male. Like I said earlier, abuse is really about power and control, and so we call it coercive control or forceful. Anytime you use force, which can be displayed through various means and metrics and methods, to gain control or keep control, that is abuse. So it could happen with physical abuse, hitting, smacking, throwing something at somebody to get them to bow their will and come under submission. Obviously, sexual conduct happens, but it's also manipulation through guilting, shaming, threatening, those kind of things. That's manipulation. It also is brainwashing. Anger is always part of it, almost always. Yelling, screaming, smashing things against the wall, breaking items in the home. And micromanagement, having itsy-bitsy rules for everything. My way or the highway, and my way to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich is a list of, you know, 20 ways of doing it. My way of making peanut butter and jelly, slap the two together. I mean, it can't be really that hard to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But for some people, it's a very long ordeal how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich the right way. You'd be amazed at what you will find in abusive homes. One of the lessons that we've talked about over and over again is one of the biggest mistakes that churches do is they don't believe the victims. And you have to understand, when a victim finally comes out with something, it has been years in the making, and what they're actually sharing with you is actually the tip of the iceberg. They don't even recognize most of the time how abusive their situation has actually been. And you saw this with Rabbi Zacharias. They didn't believe the victims at first, and so it went on. And you see this a lot of times, particularly in churches, the victims are not believed. It's kind of pushed underneath the rug. Abuse is not an anger issue. A lot of people confuse this. Anger is simply a tool for the abuser to get what they want. They are in perfect control of their anger. They bring it out when they believe that it will get this person to do what they want. Okay? So they're in perfect control of their anger. They use it systematically and purposefully. And abuse is not a marriage problem. In fact, we have actually seen both firsthand accounts and secondary accounts where marriage counseling will actually make the problem worse because an abuser is a master at relationships. He's a master at presenting himself one way, and he will often turn marriage counseling into another form of keeping control over his spouse and children. So most of the time, abuse cannot be dealt with both people in a room. It's most effective when the husband is segregated from the wife and he's getting counseling and she's getting counseling and the two counselors work together to identify the issues. Domestic abuse is also in every ethnic group, every financial stratification of society, educational. One of the ladies that Kim and I have used a lot of reading, her husband is a medical doctor, and she got a PhD, you know? And she lived with this abusive man for 20 years. All religions, religious affiliations. In fact, it happens a lot more in churches, especially if in evangelical churches where a man just attends sporadically. But also, it's unfortunate that the more conservative the church, the more likelihood that an abuser will be hiding out there as well. So that's why we've said, you know, oikos will be a safe place for the abused and not a hiding place for the abuser. And that's our commitment as we go forward. And in our culture and society, abuse is only going to happen more and more, not less and less. This is becoming a more common characteristic of dysfunctional families. It's one thing to be dysfunctional. It's a whole other thing to be abusive. And as our families continue to spiral downward, the dysfunctional will become abusive more and more. And so you just have to be very aware of that, that you will be encountering this more and more as you live life and as our culture and our society continues to just disintegrate before our very eyes. So as we go back to the verse this morning, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Before we get into there, I want to ask you, what is the purpose for this verse? Why would Paul write out this command or this instruction? I want to remind you that he's already talked to wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. He wants wives to come underneath their husbands to allow them and encourage them to be good, godly leaders. He doesn't want wives constantly fighting their husbands because part of the curse is for husbands to actually become passive, right? But he doesn't want them to fight him. And then he comes over to the wives, he comes back to the husbands, and he says, now that wives are going to submit to you, recognize that you need to love your wives and not be harsh with them. And so husbands shouldn't control their wives or demand submission. And remember, it doesn't say wives obey your husbands. It says wives submit to them. It's a voluntary thing, and we'll talk about that later. But then he comes to this passage about children. And by the way, he's writing this letter to the Colossians, and he's having the leaders of the church read it. And so who does he assume is in the congregation? Yeah, he's talking right to you, kids. You know, he's saying, kids, hey, I want you to obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So he's talking to wives, he talks to husbands, he talks to children, and next week we're going to come back to a passage where he talks directly to fathers. Now, interesting, he never talks to mothers. I haven't figured that one out yet, either in Ephesians or here. He never directly addresses moms. I don't know why. But that's just an interesting observation. So what is the purpose of him talking to the family about this? Well, I think that the answer is that Paul wants the family to reflect the gospel. It really is, the whole context of Colossians is about the greatness of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, we talked about, you know, last year sometime. It's one of the great theological passages about Christology and the greatness of Christ and his humanity and his deity coming together. And so Colossians is a wonderful book about the gospel. And these verses about the family are all, it's like Paul's trying to shape a vision to what the gospel looks like. And I want to remind you, when it says children obey your parents, it's part of the gospel relationship that God wants to have with his people. And how we interact as husbands and wives, how we interact as children and parents to children, reflects the kind of relationship that God is offering to sinners. And so children, to obey your parents isn't about getting saved. It's about demonstrating the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us as sinners. So it's not a formula for salvation, but rather it's a recipe to show the world how great God is, the God who is willing to put up with us, right? Well, I want to introduce you to, let's go to the next one, Tearless. And so what Kim and I did is, some of you know that we have an older daughter that came into our home. She's not officially our daughter. We never adopted her because she was post-21. But she lived with us. She has no mom and dad. Her name is Elena, and she lived with us for 2 years, and now she got married, and we call her daughter. She calls us basically mom and dad, and she has our first granddaughter. And so we were telling Elena what we're doing and the series and so forth, and so we asked her to kind of help us out with the series a little bit. So she's in a community of other folks who grew up in very difficult situations. And so she asked them for some input about these verses. And this woman says this. She said, my parents use that verse often. They'd often tell us that children should obey their parents in the Lord, but since I thought they knew and loved Christ, everything they said was automatically something that the Bible mandated. They weren't abusing me, they were correcting me out of love, using the rod of correction that fathers apparently, you know, a little bit of sarcasm here, apparently always use to love their children with. And when you don't know any differently, you tend to assume that everything your parents do is just is from the Lord, but through your parents. Every mom yells at their kids and cleans up the rooms, right? Every mom gets mad, right? If that's the case, then my mom's anger is righteous and her calling me selfish and lazy and careless and pathetic is also okay. Let alone abuse in the name of God, because that's correction in the form of love. And it's because I didn't obey immediately. So, the biggest thing lacking in my house right now? Love. True love. I actually never felt loved. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this pleases the Lord. The first word, children, is very interesting. There are about five or six different words in the Greek language for children. Words for infant, words for little one, sons, daughters, those kind of things. This word, children, has one of the largest age ranges. Jesus uses it at times to refer to little ones, children living, you know, apparently the context is living in the home with mom and dad, those kind of things. But Paul actually uses the same word to describe Timothy, a true child in the faith. So it's used to describe, you know, little children all the way up to grown men. The same word in this passage where it says, children, obey your parents and Lord. And so, because of it's also used also to describe a progeny or offspring, the generations that come after you. So here's where we have to use some wisdom and honestly some common sense when interpreting and applying this verse. Whom exactly does this verse apply to? So let me ask you a series of questions and get your input. Should a five-year-old obey their parents in everything? And I'm going to use the exact wording of our passage, okay? How many of you would agree that every five-year-old should obey their parents in everything? Okay, well, let's help me out this morning. Okay, raise your hands. Five-year-olds should always obey their parents in everything, right? Okay? Okay, how about a 10-year-old? How many of you think that 10-year-olds should probably always obey their parents in everything? Come on, let me get a, see? Okay? No, everything. I'm saying everything. Everything. If a parent says it, a 10-year-old should probably obey it. Okay. Okay. How about a 15-year-old? How about a 15-year-old? Say, oh, say it, so yeah. Okay. How about a 20-year-old? Should a 20-year-old obey their parents in everything? How about a 25-year-old? Okay, so let me go back home. How about a 17-year-old woman who is married? Should she obey her parents in everything? How about a 19-year-old son who is moved out of the house? He's living with two other guys. He's got a full-time job, and he's fully supporting himself. Should he be obeying his parents in everything? Okay, what changed? Is obedience dependent upon age? Is it marriage? Is it the location of their bed? Do you think that was different in that era as it is to art? Do you think it's somewhat cultural? I think so. I think you have to kind of look around and what's cultural norms. Interesting, when Kim and I went to Vietnam for 3 weeks when we adopted Evan, you could tell how many generations lived in a house because they would build up. And so it wasn't uncommon for multiple generations, three or four generations, to be living together. Kim and I have had four generations living in our home all at the same time. Kim's grandma, Kim's parents, Kim and I, and our kids. Recently, because of Kayla's health and other situations, Gabe and Kayla lived with us for, was it about 6 months? Yeah, they kicked us out of our master bedroom suite. You know, we had to live in a little small bedroom for 6 months. I tell you what, do you know how hard it is to live with other heads of the house? It really is, especially when it's your son-in-law, married your daughter, and then you have your father-in-law on the other. You know, it takes a little bit of managing, right? Because there are three men in that case that want to lead their families, and yet we're all living under the same roof. It gets hairy, okay? So the question is, when should a child always obey? Now, there's always two sides of a coin, right? So that's the question on one side of the coin. Let's flip the coin over. Can you think of what the other question on the other side of the coin should be? If the one side is, when should children always obey? Can you think of what the opposite question should be? Okay, shouldn't obey. Well, that's actually probably a good one, shouldn't obey. But let me do it a little different. Let's focus on someone else. How about the parents? When should parents stop requiring their children to always obey? Can I just throw it out there a little bit? Because I want you to think about this. Now, there are always two extremes, right? There's the extreme of people who are going to let their children just, you know, walk all over, let them go, let the reins go, you know, all that kind of stuff. But do we have that problem in our culture, in this church, in the church, you know? We don't, do we? No. I think the issues that we tend to face in our church circles, in our conservative circles, are we probably have the reins on our kids too much, too tight for too long. And that's what I want to encourage you to think about this morning. Let me introduce you to Rachel. One thing was that there was no age limit to children. I was in my mid-20s being told to obey my parents. In the umbrella system of authority, I think that was a big Bill Gothard thing. The umbrella system of authority also affected the use of this verse. There was no caveat given that allowed for a righteous disobedience to a bad command. It was taught to me that if my parents asked me to do something that was wrong, I should obey or would obey God by submitting, and He would hold my parents responsible, not me. Thankfully, this didn't get too crazy in my own experience, but I do know that same logic has been used by others to justify terrible abuse. Deb, I'd say one of the biggest things lacking in our family was love and relationships. My parents took the passage which takes about children obeying or honoring their parents way out of context. These scriptures were mentioned over and over to us kids to manipulate us in doing things that were really dad and mom's responsibility, but they didn't want to do it, or to make us feel uncomfortable or ashamed in front of people. If we would push back because we felt really uncomfortable or ashamed, etc. I think the Bible is very specific to the audience it's talking to, kids. For when a child is born, the parents can be in control of the kids, but as kids grow and become adults, it is then the parents' responsibility to start letting go of that control. She's letting the kids take more and more responsibility for their choices and actions, so that by the time they're an adult, they're ready to fly the coop. They've been practicing under their parents for a couple of years and have learned their actions and have consequences. Now, this particular woman is a young woman who is right now processing a myriad of failures in her family. Unfortunately, a lot of her siblings have walked away from the faith, not only throwing the failures of mom and dad out the window, but throwing the faith that mom and dad purported to follow out the window as well. And so I want to encourage us that this verse does not give us dictatorial powers over our children for life. Okay, that's one thing I really want to hammer home this morning is we have not been given dictatorial powers over our children for life. We've been given broad and overarching policing powers that are certainly needed when children are young. But as they age, as they grow older, our authority should purposely diminish and our influence should increase. And influence only comes through relationships. Relationships are only formed through two-way roads. So I want to remind you the three steps of parenting. Policing, coaching, and mentoring. Policing, there's a bunch of rules and you hold the kids accountable to the rules, right? When, you know, you pull them over and give them a ticket. you throw them in jail for a couple days or a couple of weeks, you know? I mean, you know, they break the rules and there's consequences, right? There's a need for that. But you go from policing to coaching. What does a coach do? What's the difference between a coach and a police officer? Yeah, you try to draw out the best. And are you correcting them for every time they make a mistake? No. I mean, if a coach is watching a player out in the field, he's going to see a lot of mistakes, right? Does he pull him out of the game every single time? I mean, that's actually a really bad coach. Actually, it was interesting. When Ethan was playing basketball, I'd always get frustrated with his high school basketball coach because I coached Ethan for a lot of years, and we had a wonderful team. When I was coaching his freshman and sophomore team, it was set up great. There was a head coach that oversaw the whole thing. I was the offensive coach, and then there was another defensive coach. And when he would pull a player out, he would say, hey, I want you to work with so-and-so on this. And he would come off the bench, and if it was a defensive situation, the defensive coach would take care of it. If it was an offensive coach, I would. It would map out the plays, and we'd say, this is what you need to do, da-da-da-da-da. Watch it happen a couple times, get back in. That's how you correctly coach someone. And I remember Ethan, when he started playing for a school system up our way in the public schools, they had four coaches on the bench. They pull these kids off, and the kid would go sit on the end of the bench, and no coach would go down there and coach him. I'm like, what are you doing? You have four coaches watching the game. Who is interacting with these players? It just blew my mind. And no wonder they had a losing record, because they didn't coach the kids. That's what coaching does. You're training them along the way, but you're not pulling them every single time they make out. You're encouraging them when they need encouragement. You're giving them a rest when they need rest. You're instructing when they need, and you're putting them right back in life, right? But then what's the difference between the coach and the mentor? What does a coach do that a mentor doesn't, or vice versa? That's great. Noah?
Also, I think a mentor meets less frequently
mm-hmm.
with the person versus a coach is usually there all the time.
Yeah. Who typically engages a mentor relationship? Do you know? Yeah. By the way, young adults, I'll give you a really key piece of advice right here. You'll never have a mentor in life unless you ask for it. No older person is going to ask you, can I mentor you? It just doesn't happen. If you want mentors in life, and I would say, Kim and I were blessed with five wonderful couples that mentored us in high school, college, and grad school. And I can just tell you, I was light years ahead of everyone else when I graduated from seminary. Because not only did I have 7 years of advanced education, but I had five families that poured through Kim and I. And by the time I got done with seminary, we were married for about 5 or 6 years, and we had three children. Plus, five long-term mentor relationship couples. It was awesome. And so every single one of those started by us asking them. I didn't realize that until afterwards, right? Okay? So I want to encourage you young people, you need mentors in your life, but you have to go look for them. And when you're in high school, it's a great place to start. Parents, don't let your kids graduate from high school without having a mentor and it not being you. Okay, it needs to be someone outside of you, right? So encourage them to go find a mentor, someone to meet with, you know, once a week or once a month, or they're picking their brains from, okay? So the word obey in here is we covered children. It's not dictatorial powers for life. It needs to be less and less and less and less authority and more and more and more influence, okay, relationship. And I want you to notice that the word does say obey. And obey is not submission. It's a different word. Wives are commanded to submit to their husbands. Children are commanded to obey. It's a much stronger word. It has authority and command behind it. And obedience in Paul's mind was absolutely expected if a family was going to experience God's design. Okay? Lack of obedience leads to chaos. And we're seeing a lot of that in our world today, right? Parents who don't give any authority to their children, they just let them run wild. That's not good either, letting go of all things. Pampering our children is certainly a way of creating little monsters, right? No discipline whatsoever is huge. We're seeing that in schools. I just saw my fifth grade teacher recently, and every time we see each other, I always remind him, you spanked me in fifth grade. And I forget what it was, but I'm sure I needed it, right? You know? So discipline is certainly needed. On the opposite extreme, domination and micromanaging and forcing obedience all the time over the smallest little things will cause your children to rebel. Children thrive in a big backyard that has space to run, play, get dirty, and get hurt. Can I say that again? Children thrive in a big backyard where they can play, get dirty, and get hurt. And as your children get older, take those fences and move them out. Introduce them to more spaces to run and play and to play opportunities to get hurt. Introduce them to more obstacles where they may succeed and at times they may fail. Now again, you wouldn't buy a piece of property without a fence that had a ravine that dropped off to 40 foot if you had like three small children under five, would you? But if you had three children 15 and older, would that be a sweet piece of property? Yeah. And guess what? Would you let your kids, when they get 25 and they want to buy a piece of property, go buy a nice ravine land with a big, yeah, right? So it's age appropriateness. Age appropriateness. This is one of the young people's responses. I didn't experience spiritual abuse in my church growing up at all, but my mom took the obey and honor your parents and listen to their wisdom stuff to the extreme. She felt it was her responsibility to grow my soul by giving me hard things to obey. I was an easy kid, so she made up harder and harder, impossible standards, because if I was mostly obedient, apparently I wasn't learning anything or maturing. And this led to a lot of punishing me for rules she invented after the fact. Wow. This is comes out of, I think it's Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, one of the best books on parenting ever. It's a classic, and he just does a wonderful job of having, it's really what Jesus is described in John chapter 1, full of grace and full of truth, right? And if you actually read the book of John, it's interesting, you'll see that played out. When he's with the Pharisees, what does he crank up in the recipe? He pours a lot more truth. When he's with the woman of the well, what does he do? A lot more grace. I mean, do you understand how like shocking it would have been for Jesus to spend time with a woman in that culture? And yet, does he run away from her? No, he sits there and talks to her. You know? And then what does she do? She actually goes back in town and tells everybody about him. You know? Many of you know Elena. That's our daughter. This is her take on some things from her life. She'd say, I'd say the biggest thing was the lack of gospel and the emphasis on parents. We were told they represent God to us in the home. We were given all law and no grace. We were told to blindly obey without question in all matters like a soldier in an army. If I was told to go do the laundry and didn't do it immediately, it was sin, and I had to repent. Obviously, if you ask a child to do something and they purposely and repeatedly are defiant, that's a sin issue. But there was no grace given at all. So the gospel was lacking. Oh, back up. Gospel was lacking. And the understanding that parents aren't your savior, Jesus is. It was about modifying outward behavior without much regard to the intent of the heart. They didn't actually listen to us when we tried to share something. They would immediately try to correct it or tell us why we'd have to do it their way instead of discussing, hearing us, and understanding. So we ended up learning just to say what they wanted to hear, and just to keep peace. We didn't want to be lectured at hours at a time or publicly shamed, so we just modified outward behavior to please our parents. And for me, this is the key, for me, that was also how I viewed pleasing God. If I did all the things to look more holy, I was a better Christian and God liked me more. Finally, the word everything. So we covered children. It's not lifelong. It's children. It's when they're children, not adults, that we should encourage them to obey. And that becomes less and less. Giving them choices instead of dictates. obey, you know, that's not every little micromanaging thing. We shouldn't ask our kids to obey 1,001 things to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Everything. Now, I want to remind you that this command is not given to parents to dictate everything. It's not a verse. The verse does not say, parents, make sure your children obey everything. So let me remind you. It says, children, obey everything in the Lord. It doesn't say, parents, make sure your children obey. So kids, I do want to remind you that you have a responsibility. You have an opportunity to obey God. You know, just like husbands were commanded to love their wives and wives were commanded to submit, each one of you have your calling, whether you want to fulfill that or not, whether you want to obey the Lord or not, whether you want to pursue that or not. The parents, it is not your goal to make your children obey everything. Ultimately, they have to decide. Obedience when you are young should not turn into blind obedience for all when you get older. As you grow older, you will have to submit to a boss, police, government, church leadership, but hopefully you will not do it blindly. And so here are some of the things I want to, I won't go through it. This is pretty important here. Let me go through this real quick. This is Deb. This is another one of the ladies that we've talked to, young women. She said, in my last few weeks before I left for, she left for Alaska, and this is what it looks like when a child is about ready to leave a home and there's been a control freak in the home. Okay, this is what it looks like right here. My last few weeks before I left for Alaska 2 years ago, my dad freaked out because he knew that I was going to be going for 3 months and would probably get a taste of something better, which would lead me to moving out basically permanently from my parents' house. So almost every day, he tried to convince me to change my mind about going. Eventually, he told me he didn't want me to go, but I had already bought the flight tickets, already been accepted to this program, and I was 2 weeks from leaving. That's when he started to accuse me of a ton of crap. He accused me of slacking in the housework. He told me that I was the oldest kid in the house, which was not entirely true because one of her older sisters was actually living there at the time, working and going to school. And so as a high school graduate, she was a senior, graduating from high school, he expected me to be working 40 hours a week on strictly house cleaning. I don't know how that's possible to spend 40 hours every week cleaning your house. On top of that, I was supposed to prepare 2 meals a day. Then he told me I was a financial burden. I was working at the church as a janitor. I was also working as an occasional babysitter. I borrowed the car for transportation, but I paid for all the gas and the majority of my own food. The main thing they wouldn't let me pay for was my phone because they wanted basically control of everything I did on my phone. Because I didn't give him all my earnings, he then blamed me for how the family was turning out. Since I was the oldest kid at home, I was responsible. Not logical, of course, but this is what he said. And he used those things against me, basically. And others tried to manipulate me and into not following the calling of God. And then he told me I wasn't honoring him and I might die on my way to Alaska or something really dumb like that. And that's what control freaks do. And folks, I can tell you, I've heard the same story a dozen times. I have actually 2 employees right now that grew up in abusive homes, and they've told me very similar things. Okay? That's what a control freak looks like. So, I want to encourage a couple things. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. What this does not mean, it does not mean that children are required to their parents for life. And it does not mean that you're not unable to ask questions. Now, this would be for basically, you know, 13 years old or somewhere like that. Kids, I think you should be able to ask questions like this. Your parents ask you to do something, and parents, I think you should be able to answer questions like this, quite honestly. Can you help me understand why this is so important? I think a kid should be able to ask. I mean, parents are, you know, I want you to do this. I want you to do it now. Well, okay, can you understand why this is so important? Can you explain the reason you want me to do this? I'm confused. I don't know. Why do you want me to do this? What's the reason behind this? How does this fit into me becoming an adult? Is that something? Now, this is a big thing is, you know, parents will obey immediately. Is that something I have to do right now, or can I do it after I finish such and such? Okay? I think parents, especially when our children become teenagers or beyond, they're beginning to think for themselves. And we shouldn't blindly, consistently ask them to do things, and they're supposed to just blindly and immediately obey. I'm not trying to encourage rebellion. I am trying to encourage we need to teach our children to think like adults and think for themselves. And we have to answer questions for them. And you can, you know, there's sometimes parents where, you know what, you have to admit too, when the kids push back a little bit, like, why do I have to, now again, right, they're, one of the, well, why do I have to do that? They may ask a little snarky, right? But how many parents sometimes have you asked your kids to do something because you're just lazy? Yep, I have. You take out the trash. That's your job. Yeah. I mean, I could, but I've had a hard day at work, and I don't really want to do it, so why don't you do it, you know? I mean, come on. I mean, there's got to be a little grace, right? And so you might just say, yeah, I know I'm being selfish. I'm really tired. I've had a bad day. Can you just take out the trash? Yeah. I mean, we've all been there, right? Okay? And I guess what I'm encouraging is that, I think it's okay to say, look, Evan, I'm just tired. I know I should probably do that, but could you do that for me? Yeah, you just have more energy. Your battery's always at 90%. Mine's like at 20% right now, right? Okay? And I think we just have to be more realistic. And really, what's about this? It's about a relationship with the kids. It's about a relationship with them. It's not about them doing everything we want them to do. Because some of our wants or our expectations are just simply unrealistic. Now, let me ask you this. Every time you step out of line and you disobey one of God's commands, does he take you to the ground? Does he correct you? Does he take you up to the woodshed? No, he doesn't. What's that?
Need to be,
but he doesn't do that every time, right? Oftentimes, God just lets us make some bad decisions and suffer the consequences, you know, reap the situational outcome. He doesn't, like, just hammer us all the time. There are times where you and I, something happens in life, and we know that's because I disobeyed God. You just know, right? It's not always A plus B, but it's like you just sense in your spirit, yeah, that's God's, you know, disciplining me, okay? And I think as parents, I think we can be, we need to continue to grow in our grace. I get all about Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. There has to be, and that mixture is always going back and forth, right? Some situations your kids are dealing with, there's a lot more love that's needed. And other times, there's a lot more truth that's needed. Grace and truth, love and grace, truth and love, back and forth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, you do want our families to be structured well, to exemplify the Word of God. And Lord, we know there's a lot of tough situations that go on around us. Lord, I know that I have raised my voice at times with my kids. Lord, I've stepped out of line as a parent. I certainly don't have perfect kids, and I'm not a perfect parent. And Lord, we're just asking for your grace because we really want our children to walk with you. We want them to love you. We want them to move out of our house, get married, have children. And Lord, we want them to walk in the word of the Lord. We want them to honor you. We want to see them repenting and confessing of their sins. We want them to see them living wisely. But Lord, we can't make that happen. We can't force those things upon them. Just like we weren't forced to walk with you, God, we do it every day by choice. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, I'm sure this is somewhat of a messy message this morning. But God, I pray that you take the truths that are contained in this in places and that you would exemplify those in our life and really help us to continue to interact with our children, call them out to walk with you, God, in a way that honors you and helps us to have a relationship with them long term that gives you glory and encourages them. In Jesus' name, amen.